Please turn in your Bibles to Titus chapter 2 and verse 3 and the first part of verse 4 this evening. Titus chapter 2, verse 3, and the beginning part of verse 4 as well. What is to lie at the heart of the older woman's attractiveness? Now there's a question for you, isn't it? What is to lie at the heart of the older woman's attractiveness? It's a leading question, if ever there was one, and a question which demands much care in giving an answer, if you want to leave the building without two black eyes this evening. How old do you have to be before you're considered to be an older woman? And what is meant by attractiveness? We need to explain that question. I was concerned in a week, thinking, what if a visitor came in here and thought that we spend every Sunday night asking such questions? Well, why is that question being chosen for this evening's message? Well, the question is deliberately, if not a little provocatively, chosen because here in Titus chapter 2, in Paul's teaching to Titus, he moves on from having dealt with the character of the leaders of the church. He's dealt with that in chapter 1. He's dealt, of course, primarily with their godliness, the godliness of Christian leaders. He's also, of course, at the end of that chapter, dealt with the character and the errors taught by the false teachers. But he comes here in chapter 2 to tell Titus what Titus is to teach to the differing groups on the island of Crete in the church. And we see here how in chapter 2, Titus is given instructions about what to teach, as we saw last week, the older men, the younger women, the example he himself is to set, what he is to teach the bond servants. We find all of this in the opening verses of Titus and chapter 2, in what we might call a household code, a code for the household. And the second group that Titus is to address is found in verse 3. It's the older women. That explains half of the question this evening. The word attractive has been borrowed from verse 10, from that later statement where Titus is to address the bond servants, telling them that they are to live in such a way as to make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive or beautiful. And we borrowed that word, which was specifically given concerning the bondservants, because that particular application clearly has an application for us all. And particularly, we might say, from elsewhere in Scripture, for the older women. Because the word used, adorning or attractive, is used in a number of other places. I just want to mention them to you by way of introduction this evening. In 1 Timothy in chapter 2 and verse 9. Where again, Paul is dealing with men and women in the church. He says in verse 9 that the women adorn themselves. It's the same word used here in Titus chapter 2. Adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. He's concerned about what the women adorn themselves with. And he is concerned with their outward dress, that would be modest and appropriate. But he's equally concerned that they would adorn their lives with good works, because they are proper for women who profess to be godly. Now Peter uses the same word. Uses it twice in 1 Peter and chapter 3. And I want to read those verses to you as well. 1 Peter chapter 3. And Peter says these words. Likewise, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your beauty be that outward adorning of arranging the hair, of wearing gold, or of putting on fine apparel, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible ornament of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. There Peter is instructing the wise to adorn themselves in such a way, a gentle and quiet spirit. He goes on to say, for in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. So that's why we're asking the question this evening, what is to lie at the heart of the older woman's attractiveness? Because here we're being given instructions that Titus is to give to the older women. And part of that is that they would live lives which would adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour, make beautiful the teaching of God our Saviour. So it's a relevant question for us to consider here this evening. As we said last week, this word beauty or attractive or adorning is actually the word from which we get the word cosmetic today, which means not troweling over the cracks, but to make beautiful. They're to live beautiful lives. So that's the question this evening. What is to lie at the heart of the older woman's attractiveness? Now let's be honest, it's one the world answers very differently. It's also a question the world is very obsessed about answering. I learnt from a number of surveys in the week that the ageing population in the UK is such that the, and I'm quoting the survey here, the over 50s and the over 60s are becoming the prime target for the cosmetics industry. The sector just concerned with fragrance and colour cosmetics is now worth over £2 billion in our country alone. And that's because the over 50s and over 60s have more disposable income. They're very concerned about their outward beauty. So the world is concerned to answer our question tonight. But so is the Bible. And of course the Bible answers it beautifully in a way very different to the world. Just as the older man last week, was to be noted for his soberness, reverence, temperateness, soundness in faith, in love and patience, so we read here of qualities which the older woman is to adorn her life with. And in answering the question, I want you to note first of all that the foundation of such a life, the older woman, if you can use the word foundation when we're talking about cosmetics, the foundation is the sound doctrine. It is the sound doctrine. It's the same for the older men and the younger men, the older women and the younger women. The basis is sound doctrine. Chapter 2 and verse 1. As for you, Titus, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. If you need persuading here this evening, then I want to seek to persuade you that truly attractive living, which is godly living, starts with a devotion to the apostles' doctrine, to what is revealed here in God's word. What is revealed in terms of doctrine is sound doctrine, healthy doctrine, pure doctrine, uncorrupted doctrine. And that, properly applied to the life of the believer, will lead to healthy, pure living. And it's beautiful. And all of us, I'm sure, in some way have seen it in measure in others. We've seen those who are devoted to God's word, and for all their weakness and they're not perfect, their desire to live it out is seen, and they're marked out as bright examples to us of beautiful and attractive living. And it all starts with God's word. There is no shortcut to godliness. There's no shortcut to attractive living. It starts with good theology. It starts with God's word. It starts with teaching. And that is God's way. And if your way to attractive living is different to God's way, well, I'm telling you, it won't be effective. And we will see that in your life. There's no shortcut. It starts with healthy teaching. Then, just as for the men, we see that whilst the things to be spoken to the older women are to be proper for sound doctrine, they're to harmonise with sound doctrine, they're to be fitting of sound doctrine, the things to be spoken to them are the things. Verse 1 again. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. And the things which are proper for sound doctrine are the ethical matters of how we're to behave. How we're to live out our everyday life in Christ and for Christ. Here, particularly in verses 3 and 4, for the older woman. The things that Titus is to speak to them are to be the practical outworking of the Scriptures. This doctrine and this application. And they are to live in accord with the working out of Scripture. And that shouldn't surprise us because the letter to Titus has begun by speaking of the acknowledgement of truth which leads to godliness. The acknowledgement of truth leads to godly living. So we see some of the same things here for older women as we saw last week for older men. It starts with sound doctrine, and then we learn how we're to live that out. And again, it's the same for older women as it is for the older men last week. Your lifestyle influences others. That's an emphasis in these first 10 verses of the Household Code. We saw last week that failure to live in the light of God's word leads to, verse 5, the word of God being blasphemed. That's a specific reference there to younger women, would have much overlap with older women and application for us all. Failure to live out God's word leads to the word of God being blasphemed, dishonoured, ridiculed, joked, despised. What's more, your opponents will have something evil to say about you. They won't be ashamed as they see your what should be a spotless life, blameless life. And if we fail to live like this, then we're making the doctrine of God our Saviour ugly and not attractive. And that's very important because we're living in desperate times, in dark days, and people are watching us. And they're very quick to see all manner of hypocrisy within us. And we are, in Jesus Christ, salt and light. We're to live out what we are. Now, when we come to these specific verses about older women, notice, please, that there's an evident overlap to younger women. Because the older women, from verse 4, are to admonish the young women to, and then we read of seven things. To love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands. And clearly there the older women are expected to teach what they themselves should have been an example in. So when we're looking at the older woman this evening, we see there's much overlap with what's said about the younger woman. In fact, we could have done both this evening. We could have looked at older women and younger women together, but I suspect that would have been a little cramped for time this evening. So we're going to limit it simply to the older women this evening. That enables us to have a second look next week as well. So older women this week and younger women next week. I do want you to notice the significance that it's the older women who are to admonish to teach the young women, verse 4. And that, of course, is rarely practiced in church life today. I went to a BEC conference many, many years ago when I was a lad. And it was on the subject of women and women's ministry. And I remember the lady who gave a paper at that conference saying she only knew of one church where it had actually been encouraged practically that the older women did teach the younger women. Largely informally, but to do that. And that church is not a million miles away from here this evening. But this sort of teaching by the older woman to the younger woman is rarely practiced today. And you have to ask yourself the question why, although I think the answer is stark and obvious. It's because so much of church life today is fragmented. And there's sadly too little fellowship, informal fellowship, in homes, in conversation between different generations. And that's a tragedy, I'd even say it's a sin. You see, here in Titus chapter 2, Paul is writing about how a healthy church relates. And one of the ways in which a healthy church relates is that the older women admonish the younger women to love their husbands, etc. And we do need to wake up to the fact that unhealthiness actually abounds in church life today. But by and large, no one seems to care, as they plough their own well-worn furrow and blame others for the fragmentation. I want you to notice here that it's the older who are to admonish the younger. Well, what age are we talking about in verse 3? Well, like the older men, who last week were referred to as older men at least by the time they were 60, the same age group is probably in view. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 9, when Paul is speaking about the widow's list, he does say there, not at all conclusive, but he does say, do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, be put on the list. That's a cut-off point he makes, or one of them, a widow under 60. Though like men, even though we're living a little longer, I don't think that the age of 50 is a bad benchmark for us this evening as we come to chapter 2. Older women is clearly a relative term, but more than that, it seems that given that the younger women are the ones who need to be taught to love their children and husbands, that would suggest to us that the older women are through that stage themselves, and that's why they're teaching others. And if you gave birth in your 40s, early 40s, mid-40s, then that would be 60. Of course, if you married young and had your children young and your last child at 25, that would make you old at the age of 40, of course. So, it's a relative term. I do just want to mention briefly this evening that Paul has plenty to say to older women who are single and childless. Paul does not believe all women should marry. Paul makes several positive comments about fulfilled and happy singleness and its advantages in terms of not being distracted from the work of the Lord. Though we do find, as here, there's often a focus on the family, which is so central. Now, against those introductory comments, I want us to look firstly at verse 3 this evening and just notice the four characteristics we read of in the older woman. Number one is positive, then two negatives, then a positive. Do you see that? They're to be reverent in behaviour, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. So it's a positive, two negatives, and a positive. And the first thing that Titus is instructed to teach the old women to be is reverent in behaviour. So he's to teach them to behave and to live in a way which, very simply, is becoming or fitting of a holy person. Becoming of a disciple of our Lord Jesus Christ. A holy person is one who's been separated by God for God to live a consecrated life to him. And the older women here are to be taught to be reverent in their behaviour. They are themselves, of course, temples of the living God, for God's Spirit dwells within them, and he dwells within them permanently, every moment of every day. And I've deliberately chosen that kind of definition to begin with here in verse 3 tonight, of a holy person, of a temple, of one separated off by God and for God, because the word that Paul uses here for reverent in behaviour, its meaning seems to have originated with someone who was a temple priestess. I just want you to consider that for a few moments this evening. That's where the word comes from. It comes from one who was separated off to serve in the temple in this way. They were specially dressed. They were trained in deportment and how to carry themselves and how to conduct themselves and how to serve in the temple. And humble submission was the order of the day. And if that's the meaning, then I think it helps us to remember that though the word comes from those who served in the temple, it reminds us that the older women are temples of the living God. And very often, humble submission in the scriptures is to be the order of the day. Let me take you back to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10. What were the women there to adorn themselves with? Good works, which is proper for women professing godliness. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, where Paul is speaking about the honouring of true widows, we read earlier on, do not let a widow under 60 years be taken into the number. And then he goes on, and not unless she's been the wife of one man, with a good reputation for good works, if she's brought up children, if she's lodged strangers, if she's washed the saints' feet, if she's relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. That was what was expected if they were to be put on the list. That kind of humble submission and service. And that shouldn't surprise us, because that's very much what Peter was saying, wasn't it, in 1 Peter and chapter 3. Let it be in your adornment the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible ornament of a gentle and quiet spirit. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. So in Titus chapter 2 and verse 3, the older women are being taught to be reverent in behaviour. And what Paul primarily has in mind there is an inner attitude. One whose behaviour refrains from sinful behaviour. One who is wholly consecrated to the service of God in the manner in which she lives. Her whole demeanour is to be Christward and Christ-like, in total contrast to the average woman on the island of Crete. A woman who's living for Christ, reverent in her behaviour. The first of two negatives that Paul goes on to speak about is that they are not to be slanderers. And do you know the word actually used here is the same word that's used 34 times elsewhere in the New Testament for Satan himself. It's the same word. It's a very strong term being used here. He's the adversary. He's the accuser of the brethren. And what the older women are told not to be here is not to be those who think and speak the worst of others, speaking falsely, gossiping. In some modern translations we read they're not to be malicious gossips. They're not to be false accusers. And that's very stark for us this evening, because some people can have a rather vicious delight in running other people down falsely, bringing them into trouble or to ruin. The word here can actually mean to throw at others. It means the speaking of lies to blacken other people's names and reputations. And it's something specifically that the older women are warned against. It's actually John Calvin who says that talkativeness is a woman's disease and it gets worse as they age. That's what Calvin says. But practically, was it because they got so much time on their hands? I heard a woman speaking at a women's conference on this, not the one I mentioned earlier on, who said, you know, we are generally the better communicators, the better talkers. I therefore think, she said, that we're more vulnerable to being slanderers. We talk more, we have to guard our tongues. What they're being warned against here is criticism and fault-finding becoming the habit of the day. They're not to be slanderers. And of course, slander is quite a regular habit for some folks, because it is a mechanism by which for a while we feel better about ourselves. If we can show someone else up, if we can put them in a bad light, well then we appear in a better light, and for a while we'll feel better about that until we feel guilty. And I would just encourage you to think about your own speech. Because it seems to me that slander is often a giveaway tactic of the self-righteous, of those who are overconsumed by self, failing to look to Christ as they should and see the beauty of his righteousness. They're over-preoccupied with themselves. They see their own personal failings. And so a quick way of feeling better about themselves for a while is to run other people down. And that should be a sign to you that actually the fault lies in not appreciating the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a sin against the cross when we run other people down to feel better about ourselves. The older women are to be reverent in behaviour and not slanderers. The second thing they're not to be is given to much wine, you'll see. Not addicted to much wine or given to much wine. Just contrast that a moment with the second quality in the list. One is concerned about the output of the mouth. This is concerned with the input of the mouth. And of course, too much wine was a Cretan pastime again. We learn that many women turned, and many men too, turned to be addicted to much wine as a false comfort, in hard and hurtful days of pain and loneliness. Being addicted to much wine, of course, is often associated with much loose living. We see it much in evidence today. You read that tragic case this week of that young lass, only 20. The first woman in our country, my, aren't we doing well, to be barred from entering any pub, club, off-licence or bar, barred from buying, carrying or drinking alcohol in a public place. That woman's life already ruined by her addiction to much wine. Now, it does seem that we can broaden the application here. It's not just that women aren't to be addicted to or enslaved to wine. We could probably put other things in here today as well. And I just ask you, what are you enslaved to today? Are you enslaved to shopping? Are you enslaved to Farmville, which I don't understand, by the way? Are you enslaved to Scrabble or daytime TV or magazines or the beauty parlour or chocolate or coffee or Facebook? What couldn't you give up for Lent if you were somebody who gave things up for Lent? What are you enslaved to? Everything is given by God for us richly to enjoy, but we do need to monitor our input. We saw that last week with the older men. And the older women too here were told not only to be not to be slanderers, but not to be given too much wine. Is there something that you know you are addicted to? The fourth thing we read here, the last thing that we read of the older woman, is that she's to be a teacher of good things. And I want you to notice how this is actually a character quality. It's much more about what she is in a sense than what she does. There might have been some formal teaching of the younger women, but a large amount of it would have been informal. And she was to teach that which was good. We're given specific instruction in verse 4 on what they were to teach and who they were to teach. They were to admonish the young women. And that actually means to bring them back to their senses. The older women were to be taught to train up the younger women in order that the younger women would be brought back to their senses. Why does Paul use that word? Well, maybe a particular issue had arisen on the island of Crete. We certainly read already of the false prophets who were undermining and ruining whole households. Perhaps it was that the younger generation of wives, their attitude to family life had been hijacked, as they've been encouraged to be discontented with their lot. Maybe a false teaching was going round, as we read of in 1 Timothy, where marriage was forbidden. And some kind of esoteric knowledge and ceremonial cleansing was being put forward. This is the way of godliness. Maybe they were being taught that sexual relationships and childbearing were a defilement of the body. Whatever they were being taught, whatever attitudes they got which were wrong, they needed to be brought back to their senses. Because godliness is seen in what we might call the mundane. Godliness is seen in everyday living. It's godliness amongst the nappies for the younger women. That was the priority. That's what they were to be taught. That's what was to be modelled to the younger women by the older women. Reverent in behaviour. Guarders of their tongue, not slanderers. Guarders of what their input was, not addicted to much wine. And teachers of that which was good, wholesome, healthy, hygienic. And that leads us, I believe, to these closing essentials this evening. And these are applications for all of us, whether we're an older woman or not. But we will address them to older women, as in verse 3. First of all, you must address your lifestyle and character. You must address your lifestyle and character, and that starts with God's word and a devotion to God's word. Aren't the most godly people you've ever known those who began, founded their life in a devotion to Jesus Christ and his word? In Proverbs chapter 31 we read, a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. And how do we fear the Lord, knowing the Lord aright, other than through his word, knowing God? At the heart of attractive godly living is knowing our God, his mind, his will, his ways through his word. So if you need to make an adjustment there, then in the mercy of God, have a fresh start even from this evening. And come back to God's word. And spend daily time in God's word, being with him, meeting him in his word, hearing his voice, being directed according to who he is and his ways for your life. If you need to start there again this evening, in God's mercy to you, start there. But clearly it's a matter of character. Just as it was for the elders and the older men, we're going to see next week, the younger women were taught to be discreet and chaste. It was a matter of character. It's who we are, much more than what we actually do. And therefore, if we're going to grow in godly character, we have to be those who are attending and applying the means of grace. Being devoted not only to the apostles' doctrine, but to the breaking of bread, to the fellowship and to prayer. That's how we grow. Those are the means of grace. You may also this evening need to address your consecration. That holy, positive, giving over of yourself utterly unto God who saved you. The Bible isn't a place for half-hearted, lukewarm Christianity. It's a place where the Lord's people are those who've been separated and are consecrated to God to live out every aspect of their lives to the glory of God, especially the mundane, which occupies so much of our lives. In addressing your character and your concentration, your consecration, can I mention to your conversation? Not to be slanderous. What is your conversation like? Do you have a habit of running other people down? Do you see what an offence that is? Do you see that in your case, it might be out of a self-righteousness and out of a failure to appreciate that your righteousness is found in Jesus? So get your eyes off of yourself and off of your rivals and love the Lord Jesus Christ. And after your conversation, where your consumption, what adjustments are needed? What things take your heart and your mind away in an unhealthy manner from the Lord Jesus Christ and being the older woman of reverent behaviour that the Bible tells you to be? Maybe there's some adjustment needed there this evening. Number one, you must address your lifestyle and character. Live out the gospel by God's grace. There's nothing more attractive in the whole world. Practice what is preached. That is authentic Christianity. It's the world's greatest need that they see it. So live it. Secondly, we are to follow the biblical pattern. The older here are to be an example and are to teach the younger. Do notice that youth culture today is an idol. It's become so really ever since the 1950s, but it wasn't previously. I mean, woe betide anybody who isn't healthy, active, and irresponsible, really. Because those are the days that mark our youth. That's why we enjoyed them so much. We were healthy and active, and we hadn't got many responsibilities. And today that seems to be the mark that many mature people want to see in their lives, too. Woe betide you if you don't stay young and with it and you can't relate. It seems to be the biggest sin in the church today. And that's why we're seeing such immaturity amongst our older ones at times, as they just cave in to one of the idols of today. Don't do that. As an older woman, be an older woman who is reverent in your behaviour, who teaches that which is good, and teach the others. And if you're younger, be taught by someone older than you. Moses was 80 when he was called to lead. Whether you're an older man or an older woman here this evening, I want to encourage you to go on living for Christ as a glorious example to others. In the Bible, when youth was called to lead, it was a sign of judgment. Now, I don't want to give you a huge guilt trip at all here this evening, but in my reading this week, I discovered that Wesley lamented at the age of 83... that he could no longer write for more than 15 hours a day. See? 83 and still keen to serve the Lord in whatever way he could. What's more, at the age of 86, he mourned his great decline, because he saw that from the age of 86, he no longer rose before 5:30 in the morning. Well, those are exaggerated examples. But you see, these are people who went on serving the Lord to the end. Reverent in their behaviour, great examples. And of course, the younger generation, well, we need to reverence those who are older and prize them. And that needs to be taught today, as we touched on last week, and we'll see again next week. It's a two-way process in the church, where some need to be full of respect and teachable, and others need to have a loving concern and interest in others. In a fragmented church family, ruptures are hard to mend. But as ever in the scripture, repentance is a good start. Repentance is a good start. Thirdly, and we're nearly done, notice that for the older women and the younger women, as we'll see next week, the emphasis is undoubtedly, undeniably, irrefutably on home and family. Now that's very unpopular today. You're saying that today and you're seen as old-fashioned and demeaning. And that's because we're living in a society which has seen a complete erosion of quite recent attitudes and standards of home and family life. And so we have to hold up our hands and say we're a generation that needs to be brought back to our senses on this matter. The breakdown of the family and the home is noticed even by politicians as the ruin of our society today. At weddings today, we still say marriage was ordained for the welfare of human society, which can be strong and happy only where the marriage bond is held in honour. And that statement is true. Marriage was ordained for the welfare of human society, and human society can be strong and happy only where the marriage bond is held in honour. It's not difficult to trace the roots of feminism into a movement which was about the overthrow of God and marriage. And I just ask you a simple question. Does anyone really think that the overthrow of these quite recent attitudes has led to a more healthy society? It's led to a devastating society. More than a broken society, an awful situation in which we live. And the teaching of the scripture is quite clear that for women the emphasis of a godly life is to be found in the home and in the family if they have a family. See, we tend to ask for, well, can a woman work? And that's not really the starting place at all. We see here that where there is a husband and children, it's about loving a husband and a child and building a home. And those are the godly priorities. And those are the things which need to be in place first. I'm trying to get hold of Edith Schaefer's book, The Hidden Art of Homemaking, Creating Beauty in Everyday Life. And I say that because it seems to me, as we'll look next week, what is homemaking? What is homemaking? I'm not sure that our generation knows at all. I wonder whether we haven't forgotten if we ever knew. And I say, I don't know that the previous generation were brilliant, what it really is to home make. What is it to make a house really a home? A place of welcome and rest for those who live there and for everybody who visits it. What is it to make it a home? Oh, we ain't got time for that. And partly that is because we haven't seen or we've ignored the high calling of motherhood and homemaking. Have you ever thought this evening what it is to make a home in the nitty-gritty every day of life, to make your house a real home? We'll deal with that next week. But when it comes to the teaching that the older women are to give to the younger women, undeniably the emphasis is on home and family. Last week we mentioned Sean Connery and Robert Redford and George Clooney. Found a marvellous quotation this week from Katharine Hepburn, the actress, who said, "You know, I feel sorry for women today. They've been deceived into believing they can have everything." And Katharine Hepburn says, "You can't have everything. So I had children, and I neither handicapped them by bringing them into the world and then pursuing my life, and they were never a handicap to me either. The man who was married to Barbara Streisand for 8 years said, it wasn't a successful marriage, she was married to her success, therefore she could never really be married to me. And yet we're taught today that you could have it every which way you want. And that's not what the Bible teaches. And we'll look at this more next week, but I'd encourage you to think about that, to review, to repent, even to make a fresh start with what remains of what it is to make a home. Fourthly, and perhaps one sentence, the biggest barrier to all of this is clearly self. That's why we're seeing this oft-repeated word in Titus chapter 2, translated in verse 5 here, discreet. Self-controlled. The secret, of course, to living a godly life is to lose our life for Christ's sake. That's the secret of godly living. That's the biggest barrier to living these lives which are make the teaching of God the Saviour attractive. These lives which are pleasing to God our Father is to take Him at His word and live it out. And the biggest barrier to that is self. And an unwillingness to lose our lives for Christ's sake. I thought a very good quote I read this week. Lose your life for Christ's sake, everything else is suicide. Lose your life for Christ, everything else is suicide. And the fifth and last essential this evening is Titus chapter 2 is a chapter about evangelism. This is the chief way we make Christ known. That we live in such a way that the word of God isn't blasphemed. We live in such a way as those who look at us will be ashamed of themselves. They won't have anything evil to say against us. We live in such a way that makes the teaching of God our Saviour attractive. And that's what the New Testament teaches time and time again. We've read tonight in 1 Peter chapter 3 where the wife is to win her unbelieving husband without words. It's the way that she lives which is to commend the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 11 we saw a few months ago we're to lead a quiet life, minding our own business, that we may walk properly towards those on the outside. It's our godly life which commends the Lord Jesus Christ to others. We see that, don't we, in Colossians 2 and chapter 4, where Paul says, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. We are to preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, undeniably, as a priority. But holding formal meetings to which we invite people because we haven't addressed our priorities in an informal way, in our everyday kind of living, is not the way to commend the Lord Jesus Christ to a watching world. It's rather like making a sacrifice because we haven't obeyed. And to obey is better than sacrifice. Five essentials. You must address your lifestyle and character, starting with God's word. We are to follow the biblical pattern and reverence the older ones who are to teach the younger ones. For the women, the emphasis is on home and family. The biggest barrier is self, that unwillingness to lose our lives for Christ's sake. And this is the chief way of making our Lord Jesus Christ known, as we live lives which are pleasing to Him and commend Him to others. There is no shortcut. It's a matter of being this sort of person. So be encouraged to seek God for His grace. And maybe to start afresh, living just as God would have you live in the Lord Jesus Christ.